Thank you for helping them, Brother James. I appreciate that and appreciate the talent that God has brought into this building that we use to house Bethel Baptist Church. Thank God for music. In your Bibles tonight, if you would please, let's go to John chapter number 2. And before you jump up to remind me that we've already been there, I understand that. This is the first miracle, the location of the first miracle that Jesus, that's recorded anyway, the first miracle that he did. And we want to look back at it tonight and make a special application for it, which will still speak, I think, of miracles. And boy, we're living in a time when we need miracles, aren't we? We need God to intervene for us. We need him to do things for us that we can't do for ourselves. And we need him to hasten time sometimes and slow time down sometimes. And we need to spend a lot of time talking to him about what we're doing with our time. But miracles, God is in the miracle business, and he wants to do miracles. A lot of the miracles that Jesus performed was just a matter of he just expedited time. He made time go past faster, and some of them he just changed things. It's all miracles, and it's all because he's God. And we need to be sure we remember that he's God. Now, I forgot that I was supposed to put this on, but I haven't forgot that Jesus is the giver of miracles. Amen. And he's the Lord Jesus, and praise God for him. And for those people that want to serve him, I am very, very grateful. In the book of John, chapter number 2, the title of the message tonight is Obedience Brings His Blessings. Obedience brings his blessings. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Not part of the message, but note this. Jesus was at the wedding because he was invited to the wedding. Do you understand that there's many times Jesus will not go where he's not invited? Amen. You remember he said to that church in Asia Minor, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus was at this wedding because he was called, because he was invited, and he found himself there. If you have a problem in your life today, it might be good if you just stop and invite Jesus to get involved in your problem. Sometimes I think Jesus stands by and just says, "Well, we'll see how you handle this. I'm here when you need me. I know you need me now, but I'm here when you know you need me, and I'll become involved when you invite me to become involved." I believe that that works that way. I know this for a fact. He was there because he was called. Verse number 3. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, but knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." As we look briefly tonight at this first miracle that Jesus performed, we want to point out the fact that there's some reasons why he was able to do these miracles. We desire to show an application that brings forth, I believe, the blessings that our lives need to encourage us not to quit, to give us evidence of what we say with our mouth about Jesus is believable, to give people some encouragement to show them that Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they might know that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. The Bible testifies here in this portion of Scripture that Jesus performed this miracle in kind of an isolated situation. I mean, there were no priests, there were no kings. When Moses did his miracles, he did them before rulers of the world and so forth, but not Jesus. This was a simple wedding party. I believe Jesus, you know, the Bible says of Jesus that he spent time with a common people. Amen. Jesus was comfortable with the common people. If you're a common background, a common people, you ought to thank the Lord for that. You don't have to be from Wall Street or Main Street, some USA somewhere. Jesus loves common people just like he loves the down and outer, like he loves the up and outer, and he's willing to reach all people. Jesus performed this at a wedding party. And then this was done not in judgment or as a curse or a problem to someone, as Moses' miracles were. This was done as a blessing. And could I say to you tonight, it's God's will to bless his people. God's will to bless his people. Now, sometimes God gives us a blessing and it's not what we want. Sometimes he gives us a blessing and it's not comfortable. Sometimes he gives us a blessing and it causes us to stop, to hesitate and ask him what he's doing. But he always desires to bless his people. And then I find that this was a miracle that was done not of necessity, but as a luxury. I mean, these people had water. Obviously, they had water. I mean, why did they need grape juice to drink? Why did they need wine to drink? Why did they need that at a wedding? It was a luxury. Sometimes what Jesus, we need to understand that Jesus came, we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. And if you think that Jesus is short-sheeting you or short-changing you or cheating you somewhere or another, you need to get your act together. Ask God what the difference is, why he seems to be blessing other people and doesn't bless you. You ought to ask him that. I think he'd tell you if you ask him. But this was done as a luxury. It was done at a wedding, a new beginning, a new union. And I think it shows, too, that God wants to be involved in every new wedding. God's not involved in every family today. Not even every family that says that they're Christians. God doesn't have an active part in the family by invitation anyway. I believe God is still going to keep saved people saved, and he's going to protect his own to a degree anyway. But I think that we see here that God wants to be involved in the family. And I could ask you tonight, is God involved in your family? I mean, is he really involved in your family? Or is he just kind of, you know, in Austria, very Catholic country, you go into any just nearly any home, and they'll have a statue, a crucifix, and it'll be up in the corner. And they say, that's Gottes seine Ecke. That's the corner. That's the Lord's corner. And we say, well, why would they do that? Because they want people to know that they think about Jesus once in a while. Now, my question was always, how come you keep him in a corner? Jesus ought to be forefront in our lives as children of God. And he wanted to bless this new union. And then we find that Jesus didn't require that they go out and get new vessels unharmed or by neglect or by use. He said, just fill them up. And I believe that God can use old things if they're given to him. I believe he can fill up a 90-year-old man if that man is given to him. But I believe he won't fill him up against his will. And so here we find that he didn't require new vessels unharmed by use or neglect, but he used that which was given to him, and it was good enough. And then we find that there was really nothing extraordinary happening when Jesus performed this miracle. Think with me for just a minute. They were ordinary vessels. They were ordinary servants. It was ordinary water, and Jesus did some unordinary things with that water. You say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. Hallelujah. God can use you if you let the Lord use you. And then the Lord could have done all this without any help from anyone else. He who is going to turn the water into wine could have certainly filled the pots with water to start with. And so Jesus, I think, is telling us that he wants to perform miracles like the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But he wants us to have a part in that. He wants us to participate with him. He wants us to partner with him in his miracles of getting the gospel out to a lost and a dying world. And then, of course, he who fed the 5,000 men in one of the miracles we looked at, he who fed those men, everybody had all that they wanted to eat, and then they took 12 baskets home with them. He's not going to have any trouble fixing whatever it is that they have at a wedding feast in Canaan of Galilee. It wouldn't matter if it was roast duck or roast deer. It wouldn't matter. It wasn't ham sandwiches, I'll guarantee you that. But it could have been anything else. And Jesus could have prepared that. Jesus could have fixed that. But he didn't. He didn't. He wanted them to work with him. And then just as he who raised Lazarus up could have moved the stone, Jesus could have done all of this without any help from anyone. And here's a thought for you. He who raised Lazarus could have and will raise every believer one day. He's not going to need our help to do that. We just need to know him. So let's note some things about this portion of Scripture tonight. First off, I want you to go back and look at verse number 5 again. His mother, now Mary was, he refers to her in verse number 4 as woman. And we would think maybe that was a little distasteful or a little unsubmissive or perhaps a little sassy. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe there was any ill feelings in Jesus' heart towards his mother when he answered this question. And evidently she didn't take anything bad from it, because she said to those that were there, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. What a statement. What a statement. I could say that to you tonight. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. But just understand this. He's not going to ask you to do anything contrary to this book. He's not going to ask you to do anything that is confusing. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, the Bible says. And so we find Jesus here laboring and working, and he desires to give a blessing. When Jesus gives a command, it's because he wants to give a blessing. I believe that. In John chapter 9, verse number 7, to the blind man, he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and washed and came seeing. Amen. Had the man not obeyed the command of God, he could have gone to his grave blind as a bat. Obedience brought the blessing. In Mark chapter 2 and verse number 9, he said to the man with palsy, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And the man got up, picked up his bed, put it on his shoulder, and walked down the street. Obedience brought a blessing. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 10, a man with a withered hand, he said, stretch out your hand. And the man was there with his hand all twisted, and Jesus said, stretch it out. And he did what he was told to do, and the Bible says there it was, as whole as the other one was. Obedience brought the blessing. One day he approached the sea with some boats on it out there, and the boats were all empty. And he said, launch out into the deep. They obeyed, and their boats got full. Obedience brought a blessing. When he came to Zacchaeus one day and saw Zacchaeus up in a tree, he said, make haste and come down. He said, I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus climbed down out of the tree, obedient, and it brought a blessing to him. To dead people, he said, arise, come forth. And they did. To lost sinners, he says, believe, repent, call upon me. He's able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. Believe and receive a blessing. To New Testament Baptist churches, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Blessings come from obeying the commands of God. Obeying his command to us is the vehicle to his best blessings. Obedience, the vehicle to blessings. And then the second thing I see here, I ask the question, how should these commands be carried out? How should we do those? You know, there's a way to fill water pots, and there's a way to fill water pots. And the Bible says that when he told them to fill these up. Now fill them up. Fill the water pots with water, he says in verse number 7. And the Bible says they filled them to the brim. And the hastening of the statement of how they filled them would indicate to me they probably spilt a little bit of it. They probably splashed a little bit around. But the Bible says they filled them to the brim. Do you know that the water was actually protruding out of the top of those open vessels? When you fill it to the brim, the inside is always higher than the outside. Or have you all not noticed that? A full glass is fuller in the middle than it is on the edge. Oh, we don't have enough to prove it right here. But me not being able to prove it right now doesn't mean I can't prove it after services are over. They filled them to the brim. And so there's a way to do things, and there's a way maybe we ought not to do things. Consider these commands. Jesus says, believe. Oh, okay, I believe. Oh, okay. When Philip won the Ethiopian to the Lord, they were riding along there, and he had trusted Jesus, and he says to Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, there's a difference between, okay, I believe that, and I really do believe that. I've gotten to where often when I talk to people and they say they know Jesus, I say, listen. Do you know Jesus? Or do you know Jesus? And the ones that are saved will almost always smile and say, oh, I know him. How long have you been knowing him? I've been knowing him since such and such a time and such a place. There's a difference between knowing him and knowing him. And we need to understand, we need to believe with all of our heart. How about love the Lord? You know, you ask somebody, do you love the Lord? Of course, in the Gospel of John, there's some proof text as to whether or not we love him. But he says, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments, and he says that three times in one chapter there, the essence of that. But here's what it says in Matthew 22 and verse number 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You know, it ought to bother us when our minds wander to places that we know don't please the Lord Jesus. And the more you planted in your mind before you came to Christ, the more problems you're going to have wrestling with your mind after you come to Christ. What the devil did to keep you from getting saved, he's going to try to do in your life to confuse you so you can't serve the Lord. And we need to remember, when it comes to loving the Lord, we're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. And because we can't think of two things at the same time, it's impossible. It's impossible to think of two things at the same time. Even if you're double-minded, you have to think of one, put it on hold, think about the other, put it on hold, go back to this one. And when we're not thinking things that please the Lord, we ought to ask ourselves, do I really love the Lord like I should? Am I doing what I should do? Because we know that keeping his commandments is the door. It's the way. It's the vehicle to his best blessings. How about preaching? You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't think it's talking about that, but in In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, the apostle writes to young Timothy and he says, preach the word. But he says, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Sometimes when we get that business about reproving and rebuking, we forget the part about longsuffering. But there's a way to preach, and there's a way not to preach. And here he says we're to preach instant in season, out of season. One time we had a fellowship meeting, and I don't go to many fellowship meetings. Most of them are too far away, or they're interdenominational meetings and so forth. And I just don't take a lot of time to go to interdenominational meetings. I have convictions against that, and so bear with me. But we had an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, never a piece of literature, King James Baptist preacher's meeting one time when I was in Colorado Springs. And we had a man that was supposed to come from Missouri to preach, and the most unscheduled airline in the world comes out of Springfield, and he couldn't make connections. And so they gave him his money back, but he didn't get to come. And so when I got word of that, I had one man to preach, and then this man was supposed to be there, and he wasn't there, so I called on another man. I said, let's stand, and we're going to sing a song, and we'll sing three verses or three stanzas of this song, and then Brother So-and-so is going to come preach for us. And man, his eyes got about that big around, his mouth dropped open, he sat down and grabbed his Bible, started going through his Bible. And I said, maybe we better make that four stanzas. And so we stood and sang four stanzas, and he came to preach for us. And he put his Bible on the pulpit, and he said, well, open your Bibles about anywhere you want to. We're supposed to be instant in season and out of season. And then there's a way to pray. There's a way to pray. And the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a man availeth much. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. I wonder sometimes if we don't quit just before the blessings come. I had a preacher friend who told me that he thinks in heaven we're going to see what we almost got, but we quit praying too soon. I don't know about that. But I know the Bible says there's a way to pray and a way not to pray. And then we think about giving. And we don't preach a lot about money around here. We just believe God's people love the Lord, and they give like they're supposed to for the most part. And I'm sure probably everyone's not, but if you're not, that's your loss. That's your hindrance. That doesn't make God less God if people rob him and don't do what they're supposed to financially. Don't put it where they're supposed to. Don't deal with their finances like they're supposed to. But here's a verse that changed my life in giving a number of years ago. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now listen to this. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Do you know when, if things are tough, things are tight financially, if you're really behind the eight ball, so to speak, and you have more month left than you have money left, and you've got things over here in the red column, there's just a lot of things can do that. But let me just share this with you. When a farmer goes out to sow a crop, he knows how much he has to sow if he wants to reap a certain amount. And the Bible tells us here, the Bible tells us, with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Who do you suppose is doing the measuring? You see, there's a way to give, and there's a way to fool yourself about giving. And then going. No, let's do this one first. Singing. We ought to have some amens on this one. Sing. There's a way to sing and there's a way to sing. When we were pastoring in Johnson, Kansas, we had a very musically minded church. We had some good musicians there, and not me being one of them. We had some good musicians there, and we had a lot of people who come to our church and visit our church and say, man, this is a singing, happy church. And it was because of this verse right here. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. There's nothing wrong with enjoying singing as long as it's leveled by understanding. When people are hooting and hollering and jumping pews and spitting bubbles and flopping around in the aisle, they might be singing with a spirit, but I'm not sure it's the Holy Spirit, and they certainly are not singing with understanding. You see, there's a way to understand about music and singing. There's a way not to. And then when he says go, God says go. Mark 16 and verse number 15, he says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. So there's not a street we're not supposed to go down. There's not a door we're not supposed to knock on. There's not a person we're not supposed to confront. God said that we, as a New Testament Baptist church, are supposed to get the gospel to every creature. And anything less than that is less than what God would have us to do. And we need tonight to understand that. Let me give you this verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Paul told the Galatians, if I still please men, I ought not to be a servant of God. And sometimes we do things because it pleases men. We ought not to do that. We ought to be pleasing God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat, we understand that. Whether therefore you eat, let me just mention this about eating. We have a lot of fellowships here, and I love every one of them. My wife fixed Thanksgiving yesterday or Thursday, and she did a good job in the kitchen. Miss Judy does wonderful. She does a good job. She's a good cook. But I went by the table, and we had extra big plates, and my plate was full. And I thought, I'll never get around this. But I did. And then I saw how much was left and felt it my responsibility to lower the surplus. So I went back and took almost as much the second time and then sat there and said, you dummy, you ate at least twice as much as you normally eat for a meal. And I said to myself, yep, I sure did. Well, here the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I don't know if the way I ate was really to the glory of God, but he didn't keep me up all night anyway. Do the things you do and the way we do them, does that please the Lord? If it does, we need to change how we're doing them, because he's not going to change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're not going to change. This book is not going to change. And so if we're ever going to get in line, if there's any changing to do, we have to do it. We have to do it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The more thankful we are, the easier it is to follow his commands. And the more we follow his commands, the more blessings we're going to see. I believe that. I believe that this was a wise woman who told these servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And then we ought to do it with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind as we love him and because we love him. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed.